Father, we're again grateful and appreciative of the fact that you have allowed us to assemble ourselves here in your name, Lord. And we have seen while a prophet could come in your name and in your name, Lord, declare those things which would come to pass, and they came to pass. So we understand in this hour a little more than we ever understood concerning what it is to come in that name and to that name, Lord. And we appreciate that. We only desire that we might come to a fuller revelation and a fuller manifestation and benefit in our lives concerning it. Help us in our study this morning, Lord, that we may imbibe freely of the word of Almighty God, how you've given it, Lord, to us. May it be given to our understanding, Lord, by the revelation you've already passed on to us, which has been vindicated. May our lives grow thereby, O God. May we become actually sheep of your pasture, Lord, and beside the still waters, in the green grass that you gave for us, Lord, that lovely area that is designated as ours, Father, and we might grow rich and fat and strengthen thee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, Mike, will you give me those sheets there, please? I don't need it at this minute, but I'm going to have to use a few statements out of them. Thank you. Now, this is the third message on Brother Branham's sermon, Who is this Melchizedek? And you remember that introducing the subject, the sermon, before we even got into reading a bit last night, we noted two things. Number one, we found that Brother Branham was very, very right according to Scripture, and he placed the subject matter of Melchizedek as an end-time revelation under the seventh seal. Now, you can get that tape, and it sets it forth very clearly according to our understanding. And number two, which we took last night, we have seen that the name Melchizedek originally and actually means King of Righteousness, but it was given another and illuminating meaning when Paul called him also by the name of his kingdom, Shalom, or peace. And we noted this particular sequence and saw that peace can only be established upon righteousness. Only a righteous king and a righteous kingdom can produce peace. And we are looking for the totality of both righteousness and peace, as we are just 24 hours and perhaps 3 minutes short of when we will enter into the New Jerusalem, where we see the consummation or the totality of it. And from having seen these two truths, we moved on with Brother Branham in his sermon, where he declared that Melchizedek was indeed God on Morpha, or God becoming visible to us through some manifestation, which in this case was the form of a man. Then from this principle, the on Morpha principle, he showed how God became flesh so that he could give his life for us. Always God became on Morpha, or revealed in a mask, and by the mask revealed himself in order to initiate and perpetuate the worship of himself and himself only. Now, that's something you might not have caught last night, but this is the truth. Always God became on Morpha, or veiled in a mask, and by the mask revealed himself in order to initiate and perpetuate true worship, the worship of himself and himself only. No longer would there be a hybridization. And at this very hour, he has appeared again to open the door of communion and restore a fallen bride through the true worship and companionship of himself. Even as Brother Branham said, he came and he curried favor with us by manifesting himself in signs and wonders. That even as we saw that the servant of Abraham came and brought gifts to Rebekah that she might have give favor to Isaac. Now, we're going to look then on page 10 and 45, which we read last night. And Brother Branham is speaking of the on Morpha principle. And he said, and after having brought us to the place of 2 Corinthians, where God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, he brings us up to date 2,000 years later. And notice now, he made man and man fell. So he came down and redeemed man because God loves to be worshipped. The very word God means object of worship. And this that comes among us as a pillar of fire. You see the picture on the wall. This that comes among us, or amongst us as a pillar of fire, as something that changes our hearts. That's not rebirth. That's changing their hearts back to the faith of the fathers. Changing lives. That we constantly get a recognition from the messages going out of here and in here, where you can see that people are literally changing from the inside out. The out doesn't mean too much. It's the inside, the inner garment. And this, and he that comes among us as a pillar of fire, the one that changes our hearts, that is the same God who became man and redeemed man. Final stage of redemption. The same God that said, let there be light, and there was light. The light traveling from the east to the west. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, continuing paragraph 46. Now, in the beginning, God dwelt alone with his attributes, as I spoke of this morning. That's something that Brother Branham continually brought to us to reveal Godhead and his plan and our part and all. You have to remember, God dwelling alone with his attributes. That's his thoughts. There was nothing, just God alone. But he had thoughts. Just like a great architect can sit down in his mind and draw out what he thinks, what he's going to build to create. Now, an architect cannot create. He can take something that's been created and make it in a different form, because God's the only one that can create. But he gets his mind on what he's going to do. That's the architect. That's his thoughts. That's his desires. Now, it's the thought. Now, talking of God. Now, it's the thought, then he speaks it. It's a word then. A thought, when it is expressed, is a word. A thought expressed, he repeats, is a word. But it has to be a thought first. So it's God's attributes, then it becomes a thought, then a word. Now you notice what he says. So it's God in his attributes. He hasn't even thought at this point. So therefore, what he thinks and what he does will depend entirely upon the attributes. Could you think of a dog playing a violin when he heard one? Well, he said, "Woo, woo, woo." He wants you to stop playing the violin. But if you sit and hear a most beautiful violin concerto or solo or anything at all, you say, "I want that." Why? Because you have attributes within you that could respond to that. Dog doesn't have it. Dog will sniff the breeze and he'll tell you if there's a bone lying out there somewhere, you know, and he can chaw on the bone. He can smell a cat and woe betide the poor cat. Get a coon dog, he can smell the coon and woe betide the poor coon if he can't get in the tree in a hurry. We don't do that. Our thinking and what we do depends upon attributes. So therefore, we have a God who has attributes. Now, the word attribute is a noun, and it really means that which attributes. Now, I could say that I'm going to attribute those flowers to Mary or Becca because I saw Bruce bring them in. Now, I attribute to them an action, or to one of them. Now, I'm attributing to them, see, but that's not when you speak of attributes from God. That's a different thing entirely. When you're speaking of the attribute and what attributes, you are talking about that which causes. Whatever is to be will be, and whatever form it will be in at any certain time. So an attribute is what attributes or causes, and many times a manifestation, most of the time, of what lies within the seed and the genes. And the great seed of life source is God. He attributes according to his attributes, or what lies in his life and brings it into manifestation, or whatever he wants to do with it. That then is an expression, and there you see the attributes of God. Attributes in themselves are invisible, like thoughts are invisible. But spoken, or speak a thought, or give body to an attribute, and you have an expression. So that's why Brother Branham says that everything that has to do intrinsically with what God wishes to bring forth out of himself is an attribute. That's why you and I are called attributes. And the attributes he places with the thinking, which, though correct, is not correct. Now, I'm not trying to correct the prophet. I'm just trying to tell you how it lines up. Because you have to have something beyond and previous to the thought. That spirit. Now, whatever lies in the spirit brings the thought. But we couldn't begin to have attributes that meant anything or did anything until there were thoughts. That lies in omniscience and then in omnipotence to bring it forth. You see, I'm not critical of Brother Branham. I'm just trying to bring the thing down to a very definitive and fine stage where you can see what we are looking at so that you are not merely a thought in him. Because if you always had eternal life, you couldn't be just a thought. You have to be a part of God himself. And Brother Branham said you were. So I'm trying to be definitive here to give you an understanding of what I'll be shortly going into right at this time here. So something was lying within God that could be expressed. And thereby describe or make known God himself. That's why that you talk about things in nature, plants, animals, and so on. And we talk of their characteristics. We talk of their nature. We talk of their attributes. So that you're recognizing that before there is any of these things we can actually talk about, there has to be something previous even to it. You're going right back to God. You can't get away from it. Now, if you want to be very foolish, very unwise, you can say, I'm an atheist and I believe in evolution. That's fine. It just proves that you're evolved, but not from God. You're serpent seed, and that's very nice of you to declare yourself. I'm happy for you because you're happy for you. Why shouldn't I be happy with you? It's nice when people really manifest themselves. The stinker is when you get the make-believers buzzing around you. So I'd sooner have a good old-fashioned serpent seed who declares himself than the other. Although we got them all, and we're stuck with them. So let's look this over again a little bit to see what we're talking about. Brother Branham said, so it's God's attribute. He's speaking of God's attribute in the sense of the expression. His thought becomes expressed by word, and there was something before that. He says, when God sat all alone, as I put it, with his thoughts, and that's all he had. Actually, he had his omniscience with him. So something out of God began to produce. And so, an attribute is what attributes or causes whatever thing that you are looking at or not looking at that is there. Something from within a source, which is called a seed, chromosomes and genes and so on. Behind it all is the great seed, which is God himself, is the great source of all things. And he attributes according to his attributes. In other words, he gives substance. He makes everything out here according to what it is, according to what's in him. Now, it can't be out there unless it was in accordance with what was accordingly in him. Because there's nothing made in this earth that he didn't make. Now, the devil can take and mess it up. But he can't create. Devil cannot create. See? He can't do it. That's why so many people are off the scripture, because they don't even know that little thing. Okay. Attributes in themselves are literally invisible. It's not like thoughts. But speak a thought, you give it a body. So therefore, you put somehow, you give this which God has in mind, an ability to have upon it a cloak or a coating, a substance, then all things come in just the way they are now. So this earth and everything actually is a manifestation, though at this point a rundown manifestation of God, and it showing forth the attributes, and they are the attributes, though they've come into deterioration, and God is going to burn it all out and bring it all back. That's exactly where you and I get all burned up by the Holy Ghost. And then furthermore, we die and get corrupted, go back to gases and ashes, even just more or less gases. Then God brings it all back again, recreated. All right. So, what we're going to look at here then, based upon Brother Branham dealing with thoughts and word coming into a literal manifestation, I thought I might stop here and take this morning a little pastoral subject, then get back to the big subject of Brother Branham's. Based on this statement he made here of thought and word for this pastoral application, and you notice Brother Branham, as I said, was speaking of the word as a thought expressed, an attribute of God to be made manifest and definite and principled to us. Now, in speaking of word, there are two basic words in the Greek that are actually translated as word in the English. And the first one is called rhema, and the second one is called logos. Now, we want to look at those both because we're talking about the thoughts of God coming into expression, and keep that in mind as we go down the road. So first of all, there's the word rhema, and it comes from the basic thought of to pour forth or to utter. That is to speak or to say, or in plain English, to break silence. So we have then the thought to pour forth, to utter, to speak, to say, to break a silence. Now the word logos is not simply to utter or to pour forth, because you can pour forth unintelligible things to people, they wouldn't know what you were talking about. You get some people, they get far as algebra, and they get to the first degree, or learn a little bit about roots, and then you get to the fourth, and then you start getting the logarithms, and they're completely lost. I would be completely lost after 50 years myself. I just gave up. Can't remember anything I learned about it hardly. So, when you use the word rhema, it is definitely different from the word logos as to the intensity of what lies within it. Now, logos is to lay forth or relate in words by discourse, so that you are actually getting an expression or knowledge of the thought or the idea, as Brother Branham spoke of, the architect constructing from materials what he had in his mind. But before he did that, he drew a blueprint. So he came from the mind as a thought to a blueprint, which he began to work on and set it forth. So that's what you're looking at. Logos, simply written word, uttered word, breaking a silence. But when you come to logos, you are literally dealing with what becomes a revelation, because you are setting it forth with the understanding of what was in the mind of the person, not just simply the use of words. Now, because John used the word logos concerning the divine expression. Now, the divine expression is Jesus. Now, we go to the book of Hebrews so that you know that this is not just theological terminology. It's a very true expression. It says here that Jesus, who is being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that's the logos, the word becoming flesh. So, all right. We see here John uses the word logos in order to set forth the divine expression, which is Jesus Christ, which is Mashiach, which is Messiah. Now, most students try to make two separate definitions or understandings of rhema and logos. Now, we have a man that's from around Chicago. I simply won't mention his name. I mentioned it many times, and he will embarrass himself at the white throne because he tries to make a difference. And he tries to tell us when Brother Branham meant rhema and when he meant logos, he's going to tell us. I got news for him. Now, these men like him, they hope that rhema is simply written characters or spoken sounds, whereas logos must be an expression that conveys far more than that, even to the extent that it's a manifestation and revelation and expression of God. Now, that's partly true, but it's not really true. Now, let's go to the Bible and find out. We're going to go, first of all, to see the interchange of these words. and you'll find you cannot come up with a concordant version. That means people who tried to make every word in the Bible say the same thing every single time, when there's such a thing in the Bible, in the Greek and the Hebrew, where one word can be as many as 17 to 30 times difference according to what you're talking about. Now, that doesn't take a divine revelation. You tell me what does. Okay, Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, 1-4. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation and grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery which I wrote afore in a few words. Now that is Rhema. I wrote in a few words. I broke silence. I communicated. I put my thoughts, well, it wasn't, I put it down, he said, in words. Now, let's go back to the Gospel of John. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words, the Rhema of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That word is Rhema. There's no doubt about it. That's breaking silence, simply pouring forth. Okay, yet notice, in John 14 and 23, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's Logos. What's the difference then between John 3 and this one? Say, well, I believe in one place there might be a revelation. That's merely a guess. Is that what God says? Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. And we'll run through some words. Now, we could take hundreds and hundreds of words here. We're not going to do it. Matthew 12 and 32. Whoso speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. That word is Logos. You would think that word's got to be Rhema. Well, you can say, well, this fellow should know better. But he does it anyway. He's got some insight, but he goes back on it. He knows the word, therefore it's Logos. You could say that, but you can't prove it. Let's go to verse 36. But I send you that every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give account in the day of judgment. Then why isn't that Logos? Because that lets you know you should have kept your mouth shut, and you knew better than to keep your mouth shut. But you open your mouth anyway. Let's go to Matthew 13 and 9. beg your pardon. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one. That's Logos. Now that, to me, would have to be Rhema. And yet, on the other hand, you say, well, it's Logos because there's no understanding. 20th verse. He that received the seed in stone, he places the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Well, he might have got a bit of insight, but he threw it overboard. And it can't be a true revelation. You say, that should be Rhema. It's Logos. 21. He hath not rooted himself. When tribulation comes because of the world, because of the word, by and by he's offended. That's Logos. 22. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. The cares of the world beat it off. That's Logos. They choke the word. Same verse. That's Logos. In 23, he that received the seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word, understands, and brings forth fruit. Now that's Logos. You say, well, that all depends on what the background is, and you could be true. But you can't prove it. In other words, I'm trying to show you here there is no such thing as anybody setting up a hard and fast rule like people try to tell you and come behind you and try to interpret Brother Branham to you. Because you can't do that with the Bible. Let's go to John 1 and 1. Now, there's dozens of them. I just ran through a few of these. There's 30-some in the book of Acts alone. 35 times. It's Logos, and you think it should be Rhema. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is the God, and the Word was God, Logos. 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, Logos. 2 and 22. When therefore he's risen the dead, the disciples remember that he has said to them, then they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus has said, Logos. 4 and 41. And many more believed because of his Word, Logos. Now the point is just talking, breaking silence. The 50th verse. Jesus said, go that way, that son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. Logos. You think it should be Rhema. 5 and 24. Verily said you, he that heareth my word and believes in him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's also Logos. The 38th verse is also Logos. Ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, you believe him not. Him you believe not. 14 and 24, that was Logos. These are all Logos. Not all the John is Logos, however. He that loveth me keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you heard is not mine, but the Father which sent me. That's Logos. Again, that should be absolutely Rhema. Let's go to Acts, the 4th chapter. Four and four. How be many of them believe which heard the word? Many of them which heard the word believe. Again, you got Logos. 31. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Same. 6 and 2. You'd think that'd be Rhema. It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. That could be the one you'd think. 35 times it's Logos in the book of Acts, and 2 times it's Rhema. We see that we just can't form a rule, but are faced with the fact that Rhema is far more than written characters or audible and intelligible sounds. That's right. You've got to put it on a much higher and basic level. One verse alone confirms that to be 100% true. We go to John 6 and 63. And we read, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words, Rhema, that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words, the Rhema that I speak are spirit and life. Jesus said the Rhema, or meaningful sound. Not just sound now, but it has to be discursive. It has to go beyond a breaking of silence. And it's called Rhema. He said this subsequent to and in necessity of the first half of verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The Rhema that I speak. Now, you take 63a. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profits nothing. And you go right back to Matthew 16, 13 to 18. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, your flesh and your blood don't mean one thing. They don't profit one little bit. They don't have a thing to do with it. Because it didn't reveal a single thing to you. Not my life, not my actions, not one single solitary thing I ever said even. Although I did, and I do, and I say. That would all go by the board if there wasn't something that gave you the ability to apprehend this. Now, remember, he's telling Peter that Peter has nothing in himself that will do this. So therefore, there has to be something in the Word that is doing it. Because that's all Peter got, was Rhema. Now, he had nothing in there that would do anything. So there was something in what he got that did do something. You follow me? You don't? How many don't? He said, Peter, flesh and blood, does. He said, you never got this on your own. How did he get it? He said, well, God gave him something. We're not, I don't believe that at this point. Because you can get a person that's anointed falsely. He can have a genuine anointing and see a lot of things, but he can't see everything. What I contend is here that Jesus said, the word I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, is the word Rhema, and it means something. And that word has within it the ability. Because your seed to give you a revelation. And which though you are seed, without that word you don't get a revelation. Now that's what I'm looking at here. I'm putting the two together. And I don't think I'm coming up with zilch. Now he said here, my Father revealed it. What way did he have in revealing it? By the Spirit within the Word. Now that should be doing something. See? Understanding. But my Father which is in heaven, I say unto you, thou art Peter. And so on. Now, we get somewhere understanding this. Maybe you don't, but I do. So, you can see that Rhema and Logos are literally interchangeable in the Word of God. They are. And from this, understand that Brother Branham, and he did, he equated Word with both Logos and Rhema. Now, you go over your tapes, and you're going to find it because it's confusing. Your mind will say, well, that should be Logos. How come the fellow's taking Rhema right here, a spoken word, and equating it to the person? Because we used to know Jesus after the flesh. We don't know him after the flesh anymore. It's only after the Spirit. And it's the Word that's got the Spirit. That's got the light. Now just stay with me. See, I'm not worried about these birds that run around the country telling you Brother Branham made a mistake and there's some great big guy to listen to you. You don't listen to those bird brains. They're not eagle brains, they're sparrow brains or something down in the horse manure. Remember, crows and vultures can eat down there in the pit. The dove doesn't do it. Don't listen to these guys that want to pull you off the prophet and got some of their own ideas. You stick right with the Word of God. And I'm trying to show you how Brother Branham literally took Rhema and Logos interchangeably, the same as the prophets. Because he was a prophet and is a prophet, and he'll never change. You'll come right back here, and if William Branham could stand right here, he would have to stand here and agree that what I'm telling you is the truth on the basis you go to every one of his sermons, and he uses them interchangeably. Listen, brother, sister, the Word of God is the Word of God. Dress it up any way you want and put any meaning you want to, it'll still say the same. Brother Branham used interchangeably. And was never loath to make Rhema Jesus the Christ, even as he did the Logos. In other words, he said, Rhema, the Bible is the printed form. He would take Jesus, make him the physical body form. Just like a pillar of fire. Take the Rhema and throw it right into a Logos. That's exactly what he did. He was exactly correct, and we must stand correct with him. It is evident that both Rhema and Logos are parts of the same omniscience and omnipotence, or do you think God would ever break silence with anything but was within him? Why are you saying not just a minute? God spoke of those reprobates down the road. That's right. He spoke of them in the context of what he said concerning himself and his great plan for his bride. But he never spoke them like he spoke you and me. That's right. Here, here. Let's go back to John 6:63b again. I'm going to have to move pretty fast. I'm going to get this done. But will you just pray about it? It says, the words that I speak unto you, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are light. Here Jesus said that his rhema was pneuma and zoe. Spirit is pneuma and zoe is light. Literally, since pneuma means spirit or force or power, and zoe embraces all forms of manifested life, Jesus is categorically saying, my words contain the power to create and make manifest, or recreate, or form and reform and make manifest, and progressively so when indicated, what the intent was before I spoke them, and in speaking them, they cannot help but bring forth that intent. Now, that's not a Philadelphia lawyer. You listen again. These are what this is the words I wrote down. Jesus is saying, my words contain the power to create and make manifest, or recreate, or reform and make manifest what the intent was before I spoke them. And in speaking them, they cannot help but bring forth that intent. Now, if you don't believe that, we're going to go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. We're going to read 8 to 11. We're going to see it's exactly true. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now he said, my words have within them the absolute power that as soon as I speak them, there is no way they cannot come forth. That's rhema. Absolutely. Rhema going to logos. Now let's just stop and think. One, since these words, rhema, are full of spirit and power, we ask, whose spirit is in those words? Boy, ask it. Is it some spirit that God created, or is it God's own spirit? Well, it's not hard to understand God's spirit in his own word if you want to let your thinking go and believe God. Because it takes a little bit to let your thinking go and believe that as cruddy as you and I are, and we looked in many three-way mirrors, both externally and internally, and we've come up very, very lacking. But remember, even Jesus was nothing to look at. He had no form they wanted either. Can you then set to God's record that you were in God? That you, you evil thinkers, have thought adultery and practiced it. And thought covetously and practiced it. And thought thoughts that were vulgar and did them. And lied, thought of lies and said them. Thought mean things and did them. Thought steal to steal and did it. For 1 minute, do you think that you could be a part of God? Well, if you weren't, you ain't never going to get there. Because remember, the sons fell. Fell. And were without God and without hope. The children separate from the fathers for six, father from 6,000 years without him. Now, since those words, rhema, are full of spirit or power, we ask, whose spirit was in it? God's spirit. The same as you and I have a little teensy-weensy, not even a pinhead, but a pinpoint of the life of God. That was the stardust for our soul. that brought us forth into the genes and the chromosomes of God to bring forth a glorified body in His own time, in His own purpose, which would show forth the glory and splendor of God as nothing else can, could, or will. Now, it's beyond your reasoning. It's beyond your thinking. So don't bother thinking. Ask for a revelation. Then you can understand what I'm talking about. Can the Spirit of God be in His words? A literal Spirit be in those words? I know I'm going to go, how can God be in the people? I know, it should make you just shut up. Say, yes, Lord, that's the way it is. Because you're not going to get off, you're not going to get to first base until you do it. Remember, I've told you time after time, when Brother Branham said, the shout is the message, I said, Brother Branham, no way. Then I said, when was he ever wrong? Turned me around for the 20-some years that Brother Branham has gone from us. 25 years since the opening of the seals. 23 years shortly from the time of his death. December 4th, Yuma, Arizona, preached the conditions of the rapture. Who could believe it? Who could understand it? Today it's just duck soup. So pardon, I shouldn't use express, but I use vulgar terms to make you understand easier. It's just crystal clear and a million times more beautiful than the flashing diamonds of this world. Of necessity, the Spirit is God's own Spirit. Words, therefore, are the conduit of God in the form of the Holy Ghost. Words, even though Rhema actually is Logos. 2, God has some purpose in His mind that He sets forth in words that convey that purpose, and B, the expressing of them initiates and brings to pass that purpose. In other words, God tells you, Rhema, word by word, what He wants, and in that Rhema, according to whether you are of God or not, will the Logos, I mean the life, will begin to work and bring forth the promise which it's got to bring forth in mankind. 3, of course we understand that God's words are only outworked upon those to whom they are given, which are sheep, not non-sheep. You can't hear those words, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you can't hear them because you've got no room in your heart for them. 4, the first three principles now put us in position to see that Rhema, or the Rhema of God, can become the true Logos of God in the believer, who alone can receive that word of whatever promise is given. Now we're talking of not of debt now, because many people will latch on by faith to words of God and a promise. It becomes only a debt to them. We'll show you that. He or she will receive that word in the Spirit. Now watch. He or she will receive that word in the Spirit of which it is given, understand it, and see it bring forth in his or her life. Now that's a very strong statement I made that I want you to stay with me upon. Now, I could lose you pretty quick here, and I don't want to lose you. I'm talking about a certain spirit, and you can call it atmosphere if you want, to tide you over. A certain something that is innate within it that is causative in this particular condition or area promise, which could not be causative in another area. It's what I'm trying to tell you. If you're stuffed to the gills already with your blanc mange and all the good goodies you pile up after you can't eat one more bite and somebody brings in an ice cream cone, you aren't in any spirit to eat that ice cream cone. So it with the promises of God. See? Now we'll just watch. We'll go into that even a little more fully. 5, thus we see again Brother Branham's injunction, get in the spirit of whatever spirit is bringing forth whatever promise for the hour, or whatever promise that is good for any hour, and we are presented with it. Now let me read that again. Thus we see, this is principle 5, Brother Branham's injunction, get in the spirit of whatever spirit would be contingent upon the promise. Now, you can't have a promise given you. I'm going to give you an ice cream cone. Now that you're so full to the gills, you'd pop if you had one more lick. But I could say now that you're overstuffed like a, you know, like you shouldn't be, and you can hardly waddle, hey, I got a promise of a car to take you home. I can take that. That's an entirely different spirit. You follow what I'm saying? Just keep with me. We're going to try to get somewhere. All right, now remember the four beasts. Four different spirits. One was the lion spirit. One was the ox spirit. One was the man spirit. And now it's the eagle spirit. Okay. So we got these five principles we laid down here that we talked about. See, stop and think. These five major things I said. The Rhema of God is full of God's spirit. Just leave it there. Won't do one thing if it hits the wrong person. Just leave it there. Number two, God has some purpose in mind when He set the thing forth in writing or speaking it to us. He had to initiate what He wants brought to pass. Three, we understand that God's Word, as we're talking about, should only be, we're talking to believers, though unbelievers could get a part of it. The third thing we looked at was that we are now in position because of that spirit within the Word, and we being the right kind of ground that the Lord has planted the seed in, and He's watering that. That Word's got to come back to Him, and that would then depend upon whether we can now translate the Rhema into a Logos. In other words, bring it into our lives. Number five, thus we see again Brother Branham's injunction to get in the Spirit. Now, we've got to get in the Spirit because, you see, there's a Spirit in the Word. What is the Word? What is the spirit or the atmosphere contingent to the Word? Is it a promise of the hour? If it's a promise of the hour, then we better get in the spirit of the New Jerusalem. Get in the spirit of Elijah. Not to be Elijah, but get in the spirit of Elijah. To get in the spirit of the eagle. To start moving into it. And from there, we're talking pastorally now, not academically, but strictly pastorally, which is fundamentally a literal proposition that can be worked out. We can now apply this to every promise that God has for us, which is given to us and has been through the ages. So, in these five, now that's a number of grace, just spell that way. In these five statements, I want to bring us to an entering in to the spirit of what God had in His mind, or the purpose in His mind, when He gave us various promises. In other words, God was like in a mood. When He gave us a certain promise over here, it was in the mood to supply something in this area. Then He was in the mood to supply something in this area. Then He was in the mood, so to speak, to supply something in this area. Actually, He was in the Spirit. And out of His Spirit came the words which would initiate and start what you and I could have from God's own intent in our lives. See? And the Spirit was behind it. God's intent. You catch it? God's intent. Spirit of a dog is the intention to bring a dog. A spirit of a man, the intention to bring a man. A spirit of a cow, they all got spirits, intention to bring a cow. Okay. So, these five statements. I want to bring us to an entering into the spirit of what God had in mind, or the purpose in His mind, when He gave us various promises. What I'm saying is that there is a special spirit that directs our faith, which faith we've already got from God. A measure of faith is right in 2 Thessalonians. We can use that faith of God in the measure He gave us so that with His allotted faith and His Word and the spirit of direction, that's His own motivation, what He has His tent, what He had in mind, we can receive the promise. Now let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter, and we'll kind of see that. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, bring your body, so on and so forth. Now he says down in verse 3, for I say to you, the grace given unto me to every man among you, not to think itself more highly out of things, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now every man has a measure of faith. And on top of the measure of faith, you have a specific faith for gifts. Because it tells you here, you prophesy according to your faith. And I'm going to tell you, it takes a whole lot more faith to prophesy than to speak in tongues. Anybody can speak in tongues. But you get up and positively know that you're going to speak forth events which must come to pass. Boy, you talk about faith. you're on the spot. They said to Brother, Branham, you put us on the spot, Brother Branham. He said, ain't I on the spot all the time myself? Let me tell you something. You never get off the hot seat with God. You don't think you're going to do it. Now, we must get in the spirit of the promise and receive it. All promises differ. Now, let's look at it so I can get the picture. In 1 Corinthians 12, now, 4 verse, there are diversities of gifts, same spirit, different administrations, same Lord, same spirit, different operations, same spirit, different manifestations, same spirit. By the same spirit, you get a word of wisdom, you get a word of knowledge, and you get also faith, healing, miracles, same spirit. By the same spirit, you get various promises, but their manifestation or the intent for what they're given differs within each one, though they all work together. In other words, as the church is to come together and have a working relationship with God through gifts and what have you, as God has laid down, so every single believer should be integrated by the same Spirit of God so he can enter in the spirit of the promise of what that promise gives him. Now, see, I haven't touched any promise yet. I'm just holding you over the fire. I'm doing it on purpose. See? Now, if I can know his word of promise and what he intended it for, the spirit in which God gave it, understand what I'm saying now? The intent and spirit, same thing. I can enter into that spirit, and the word will then be spiritual to me and living and bring forth in my life what is promised. In other words, that word can do something in me and for me. To try to get us off the ground, let me, as usual, become very physical in my approach, and I've got to be physical. And to do that, I'm going to go right to what we're talking about now, getting in the spirit of the promise of the Word of God, and I'm taking specific promise. It is first, it is John 3. That's the Epistle of John. And it's the second verse. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's what he said. And with it, we're right back here to Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it'll accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper where do I send it. Now, the word of God, the spirit of God, is in this rhema right here. Here's the rhema. Here's the rhema. It is no different from Logos. Because God's intent is set forth here. And in the vessel, responding to the promise, the intent, the Spirit of God in this instance will bring this forth. All right. Now, here is a life that is to be prosperous. It can only prosper as it is the word of life according to Isaiah 55:11. Only way to do it. But it will do it. The person who tries to make this promise a process of living word in a sanctified vessel must know the true intent of God and in his spirit desire its fulfillment and bank on its fulfillment with the true intent and never desire its fulfillment without the intent. Okay? Why do you say I hand you a gun? You're my 12-year-old boy, and I say, now, son, I'm going to give you this gun to make you a wonderful marksman. I've watched you, and you will become very proficient. You'll become a great marksman. And I don't know the little skunk is on drugs already. And he said, hum, hum, hum. When I get that gun from Pop, I'm going to blow his head off. And he gets the gun from Pop, and he blows his head off. You thinking? You really thinking now? We're talking spiritual matters. Now I'm illustrating very carnally because it's the only way we're going to see it. The person who tries to make this promise a process of living word in a sanctified vessel must know the true intent of God and fulfill it, starting in his spirit, or he could simply prove he is false seed with an anointing. This is not necessarily so, but we must watch out lest we try to receive a promise without the intent of God, as it says in Matthew 7, I never knew you.
you bunch of filthy crooks, workers of iniquity. But Lord, the woman was demon-possessed, and I cast the devil out of her. And look at her healthy family now. He said, get out of my sight. There had to be something wrong with that man's intent. It wasn't the intent of God, or God could not have said that. There's something wrong somewhere, see? And he says, I never knew you. Now, to begin in 3 John 2, where we read, I wish above all else you might prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. And over there in Isaiah 55 and 11, and he says, here so shall my word that go, be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I please. Now, God doesn't send forth his word and then talk about pleasing. He is already talking about pleasing before he sends his word. Then he sends his word under condition of we entering into the pleasure of our God. Say, Lord, I want into your pleasure. Well, he said, my pleasure is my word, the way I wanted it given and under the conditions of what I had in mind. And what does God have in mind? And we're talking numerical things. So now we go back to Isaiah, the 12th chapter. I beg your pardon. Luke, the 12th chapter. Okay. And we read verses 16 to 34. It's a pity to read all that much, but then we got it. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, ah, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thus much goods laid up many years. Take thine easy drink and be merry. But God said, that thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That tells you right here that there's something about finances, there's something about materiality, that you can be rich toward God in spite of the fact that it's all going to blow and be burned. But it's all going to come back. You hear that? Perish with the using, but it's all going to come back. What do you do with material things? What am I doing? Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you wonder. Well, I don't think we need to wonder all that much. Let's keep reading. And he said, disciples, therefore, say to you, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, your body, what you shall put on, but you still got to do it. But he's talking now of higher principles. He said, the life is more than meat, and the body's more than raiment. Consider the ravens, they neither reap nor sow nor reap, neither have they storehouse nor barn. God feeds them. How much more, better are you than fowls? Which of you by taking thought can add your stature one cubit? If you're not able to do the thing which is least, why do you take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, they spin not, send you. Solomon lodge glory is not arrayed like one of these. If God then so clothe the grass which today in the field, and tomorrow's cast down, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what you'll drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, the Gentiles, and your Father knows what you have need of. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things be added unto you. Fear not, little flocks, your Father's good pleasure give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Why in the name of common sense you need bags which don't wax old if you're going to give it all away? He's telling you can use these things the right way and lay up treasure. And give God glory. Develop real character and show your real child of God. He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. So if my heart is going to use these for a treasure, I've got to know why God gave them in the first place and how I'm to handle it. Then I seek to receive and to handle. I've got treasure. This lesson teaches us exactly what is wrong. That man right there. Now let's find the truth. Now where should we go first of all for the truth? Well, who's our father? Abraham. Ah, we're right back to Melchizedek. How could we possibly do such a thing as that? How could we always find the scripture that Brother Branham talks about. Always, always, we never make a mistake, do we? Genesis, the 14th chapter, 14 to 24. When Abraham heard his brother was taken captive, he armed his servants, trained servants, born in his own house, 318, pursued them unto Dan. He divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night smote and pursued them to Hobah, at which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought all the goods back, and brought again the brother Lot and his goods, and the women also and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheba, which is the king's den. Now Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham, right in the presence of God on Morpha, was blessed by this great high priest, God himself, in a human form. and he had the emblems of the wine. He had wine and bread signifying the emblems of the broken body and shed blood. And this great high priest blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Now listen, he brought God right into the picture here. When this man came back with all of these goods, and he was triumphant after the heat of the battle, Brother Branham said, and he blessed Abraham, and he blessed the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and Abraham gave him tithes of all. Now, I'm stopped. You thought I was going to stop there, but I didn't stop there. I'm reading. And Abraham said, and the king of Sodom said, "Give me the persons and take the goods to yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. And I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich." He said, "Look, I'm going to tell you one thing. No gimmicks. No hard plays. No hard and fast sell. If God doesn't do it, it ain't going to be done. If God doesn't provide according to God's word, according to the standards, the way that God set up, that I enter into, I'm raising my hand right now and saying, I'm going to tell you something. I'm making my stand right here. I'm going your way. Because I've already raised my hand to God and said, God, I understand your word. I know what materiality is all about." And that man was perhaps the richest man in his hour. Now, don't get greedy. He just lost it right there. You blew it. Just blew it. Dedication to trust God is number one. Take none other than God's supplies. Though we work hard for it, as did Abraham, no gimmicks. Get in the spirit of it. Get in the spirit of that. You can't work hard. Next, read Genesis 15:1-4. And these things the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, the exceeding great reward." And he said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." All right, don't stop there. Go to Galatians. Because you got to put the two together. You got to put Galatians 6:6-10. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth his flesh shall to the flesh reap corruption," just like that fellow did in Luke. "And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And he said, "Lay up treasure for God in the same way with the same things that man failed to do." See, he failed the right way. He got the wrong way, but he had the same things. See? "And let us not be wearying in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all, especially unto them who are the household of faith." And Abraham said, "I am not going to give anything outside of my own household. And Eliezer is a part of it. And I don't want to give it to him. I want to give it to my son." I'd examine yourselves. What have you people ever done for the bride of Jesus Christ? I'm looking at myself too, but you got to look at yourself. I'm going to look at myself. You better look at yourself. What have your thoughts been concerning your wages, what you're earning, everything else in this life? What have you thought about the church? Some of you spend money on your kids lickety-split, and all they can do is split coke and everything else and go plumb to hell, and you wouldn't think of doing very much for a child of God. I'm going to tell you right to your faces. I know you. This church here, brother, is more than your flesh and blood. Let me tell you, your greatest strengths are always your greatest weaknesses. And some people here have the greatest strength of being good parents, and it's going to destroy you. You didn't think I'd preach this way, did you? I've had my eyes on you. I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding myself. I look you right in the eye. I'm not afraid of anybody. No way, shape, or form. I've been through it. I could not leave this scene today and actually demand that my children be left about $250,000. That's right. Joe knows. I put this church and the children of God ahead of my kids. So if necessity came, by the grace of God, we'd pay off the entire debt of this church that you might be free. Now, I'm not here boasting anything. Get this flat. If you think I'm holding up Lee Dale and not simply making an illustration, I will shake your hand this morning and we'll just call it quits because I'm finished. I'm just telling you the truth. You don't live for yourself materially or you die. How do you open your homes up? How hospitable. Now, you've learned good lessons here. We have Lloyd's house has been like my house, 13 deep, wall-to-wall people. Norman had 5 girls, wall-to-wall hair. Where's poor Ruthie? Dave, wall-to-wall hair. Right? Pretty soon coming up. Nice. Lord bless you. We need those girls. Got too many men. Now, women, are you raising your daughters to love husbands? Or are you letting them go out in the world and live in sin? You pat them on the back and say it's okay. Come on, I'm talking to you this morning. This is White Throne, and you sit there like I'm kidding you. I'm not kidding you. Let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Let him, verse 20, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, so he can pile up money, have a great time with his family, and have need of nothing. No, to give to him that has need. He said, Brother Vail, Jesus said, you have the poor always, they're always there. Yes, but my brother, my sister, when the people of God begin to apply the laws of God exactly right, something begins to happen where the needs will be met. Under duress, like as in famine. But when there's no famine, everybody ought to work. And he ought to work in order to have something to give to somebody. In other words, generosity is one of the earmarks of Christianity. And you can learn to be generous. And when you practice a while, I'll phone my sister and say, would you mind reading 30 or 40 people's hands ready to see if they practice it? They've got generosity in their systems. I may smile at you, but I'm telling you the truth, honey. I'm not pulling my punches and kidding you. You can come to the day where it's just your spirit the way it was God's spirit. Because there's a spirit in that word. And the spirit is literally intent. Even, brother, sister, you can get off from murdering if you can prove you didn't have the intention of doing it. I like them apples. Do you think for 1 minute God has any trouble with a man that's got the right intent? Nah, he'll have a problem or two, but not much. Listen, if you want to get to the whole root of the whole thing, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Now, this is one of those long sermons I promised you on. Come on, Wednesday night, we'll cut it down to 45 minutes. I'll let somebody else preach. See, I'm going to stand up here and lie to you. Okay. For as touching them, ministering to the saints, it is the purpose we write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind. See, that's the right spirit. For which I boast of them, of you to them in Macedonia. That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath got many people excited to do the very same thing you're doing. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this confident boasting. In other words, Paul, he said, look, I've got faith in you, but I begin to wonder at times. Paul preaching like a pastor. I've been doing a bit of it myself. I've done a lot of years of pastoring, kid. Don't think because on the road, all those years on the road, I haven't pastored. I've pastored many years. Therefore, thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. A greedy spirit giving, like the Pentecostals. Give and get, give and get, give and get, give and get. Get a gift, merchandise. Get a gift. The golden calf scheme. Sell God for $1 billion and go to hell for 20 trillion years. How do you like that one? Fool with God. You don't fool with God, brother. Says, try it. But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according to his purpose in heart, so let him give not grudgingly. What's the purpose of the heart? It's got to be God's purpose. The spirit behind your spirit has got to be God's spirit. Identical. The same desires. Then the word cannot return void. Don't be grabby, grabby, gimme, gimme. Say, here, 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 here. You can come to the place where you can walk away and leave it all if you had to. And you don't know what you do, but you see a lie in the ditch and die. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. A funny spirit comes over you. It's the spirit of God. And it's so different from the human spirit, you can't understand it. When men are laughing and quibbling, you might be standing back and crying. Get in the spirit of which the word was given. The word was not given to make you prosperous per se. It was to make you have sufficiency for all things. You could stand right there and say, see the grace of God in my life. And stand like God and with God. That's what we're talking about. We're hitting the mundane here, but that's all I can do is hit the mundane, because this is something I can refer to and relate to on the grounds I can get a hold like this and know what I'm talking about. You know, notice that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It doesn't mean you're going to foot the whole bill, but it means no matter what comes by, you can be a happy subscriber. I've learned over the years, you give and you forget. I've given thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. I only have people turn on me and go down the road like a skunk. Who gives a rip? In my heart was to do right, but I didn't go all the way with God to find out who you do right to and who you do with. Don't dance with anybody outside your own wife. Make sure it's a household of faith. Why do you think we've got money stacked up in the treasury in this church? Because I wouldn't know where to give it. Be honest with you. For Brother Vale, I'll tell you somebody, you shut your mouth and find what you could give. You mind your business, all mine. Now I'm going to give away down the road. Charity begins right at home. You bet your sweet life. Now he that ministered seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Even getting in the spirit of this, brother, sister, puts you on the realm of a higher spirit. Which my Bible tells me correctly, because it is the word of God, that if you and I don't do this right, there is nothing else we'll do right. Little old ladies gave their 10% out of their egg money. Little old ladies bought Brother Brown a little jar of currants, currant jelly. He said, 2 stacks, I couldn't almost couldn't eat it. The widow's mite. Their right spirit, brother, sister, meant more than $1 billion. They were curtailed, they were hindered. But they had the understanding of God. And their little jar of currant jelly meant more than many people's $1,000 bills handed to Brother Branham with great pride. Here, Brother Branham's my tithe, $2,000. Fact, I've had people send $6,000 and better than that at one crack. Put in the church and see what God will do. Give. Being enriched in everything unto all bondage, which causes us through thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of your administration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Notice what he's saying. What is the subjection? The subjection unto the Spirit of God that is in the Word. The spirit of subjection entering into the purpose and intent of God. What was flowing out of his heart. See? What God wanted. And he had it. And then it says, by their prayers. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. And people look around, they say, hey, that's the people that got something. You know, people could come into this church just on the basis of you and me learning this one principle and say, hey, listen, there's not a church in the world like them. They say that all the time anyway. And some of you haven't got that far yet. Don't you understand what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? You are stuck with yourselves unless you get in the spirit of the Word. The Word is spirit and it's life. What spirit's in it to bring forth what? We're not talking healing now. That's a different subject. Now, I'm not going to take an offering. Look, you do what you want with your money. If you think I'm preaching for money, you have missed this morning. I am preaching this Word of God. And I'm preaching it knowing I've got to get in the spirit, not of what I'm talking about this morning so much, but as in the spirit of healing and those other things that lie there. And I haven't touched them yet. See? Something behind this message we're talking about. Brother Branham opens the door and I want to put my foot in by the grace of God. We notice the 2 Corinthians 9 really bring out the intent of God. And this is his spirit is easily seen because of what we know, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his own material and his one material, his own son. And then the Bible says over there in Romans, he said, if God spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? But the giving of Jesus depends on who you are and the conditions, and so do the other. You can't say, well, bless God, I'm born again. The rest just falls in line. That's true, but it's also a lie. The greatest lie is 99% true. Brother Branham said so. Now listen carefully. Just hearing me agreeing will not make this work. You must come to God with your own spirit humbled under his spirit and a consecration to walk in that spirit and not just live in it. There's such a thing as living in the spirit, not walking in it. It's to know the truth and not do it. Atmosphere is required, but so is perseverance. Look where Abraham started. Back in Genesis 14, tithing. In rich Laodicea, according to Malachi, they don't even tithe. They care less. Where is stewardship to God when one does that? Where is faith in the understanding of Melchizedek, as we know it today, of Hebrews 7 and 4? Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave one-tenth of the spoils. And over here in verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes. But there, who's he talking about? Melchizedek. He receives of whom it's witness that he liveth. We are not witness that we live. It is Jesus, the one right there that's witness, and they won't even pay tithes to him. You didn't think this was a serious subject, did you? Well, my money. What's much money? Why, bless God, I'm spiritual minded, hallelujah. I think of those high heavenly thoughts. You're a liar and you know it. I tell you right to your faces. Come on, there's no way you're going to get off the ground in heavenly places unless you can handle this. I can't and you can't. I've hammered for years. We come together on this Word. We do. But now we've got to go beyond the Word into the Spirit of the Word. That simply means getting out of the way so God's Spirit that's in the Word can do something and not bucket and bucket and bucket and say, well, I just can't do that because bless God. Remember years ago back when I was in Pentecostal Nazarene, people came by years ago. His name was Nielsen. He had one of the best jobs in the country. Worked down where my wife worked. Tried to show him tithing. I tithe off every cotton pick and nickel I had. right off the top. Last year's have been 20% off the top. All the time, many, many times more and more than that. And what he said, you see, we just can't afford to tithe. I said, my God, man, you can't afford not to tithe. Born again? He was a born again Nazarene, but not a born again Christian. He might be a born again Bannerite. What does that do to you? If ever we needed to be right, is now under Hebrews 7 and 7. Melchizedek on the scene, the pillar of fire. And he's Hebrews 13. Now, I hope you're getting a right understanding. I can teach it, but I cannot give it as a revelation. All I know is, if one is honest and will remain faithful, the Spirit of God in this promise will finally take over our spirits and bring God's Spirit forth in His Word the way God exactly wanted it, and the kingdom of God is coming and established in that measure. Now, perhaps many who hear this sermon will not care to move with it. That is entirely up to you. As for me, I know only too well the Word is true, and we must enter into the spirit of it. It is not for the sake of wealth, but is for the sake of the Word to be fulfilled in us according to the promise and the intent of God in that promise. Just let me ask a question. Is the intent of God, as we saw it in the future home, any different from His intent for us in the rest of the Word? The answer is no. The sovereign intent that God will bring to pass is just as it's the same intent. It's the same God giving the same intent to every one of us to line up. And I'm not trying to make this church give money. Please understand that. I am only using this as a basic illustration because I know how to handle it. I've got to trust God for whatever else I bring you because I don't know that I can handle it. The same as I've taken my step of faith in Melchizedek. I've stuck my neck out. I don't know what lies in this sermon. I've read it. But by the grace of God, there'll be something in there. You bet there will, because we set our hearts to it. I'm not a proud nun, but just believing what God said. No, there is no difference. One is completely sovereign, and the other is an intent where we can glorify Him while we are here in this flesh. Even as it says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 24, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirits, which is God. No word of God is void of power. No word. It's all powerful. Rhema Logos. Don't try to be highfalutin some great scholar. Try to make some separation. No, you got something. Stick with the prophet. He made Rhema and Logos interchangeable right with the person of Christ. Can we do otherwise? The answer is no. But you see what I'm trying to say here. There is the Spirit in the Word. And it's not just saying it's blessed Holy Spirit. It's understanding what's in that Spirit as to intent. What did God intend when He first said, let there be light? What did God intend? Let us make man an image. What did God intend? We begin to understand intent. Brother Branham tried to show us. Oh, listen again to the tapes. You'll find he pleaded. He dealt richly in this. I'm not William Branham. I can understand you wish I were, but I'm glad I'm not, because the prophet's got a tougher road than I got. You say, well, Brother Bill, if you're a prophet, not a teacher, you wouldn't have it so tough. Don't kid me. The higher you are, the tougher it is. It's tough enough to just teach a little bit. Lord bless you. Now let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for giving us the time this morning, and just the right length of time to cover what we wanted to say, not to hurt anybody, excore anybody, but to encourage, to literally provoke, to get them excited, Lord. That's what Paul said, get the people excited. Father in heaven, Brother Branham tried to get them excited, in the right excitement, which was listen to the Word of God, the Spirit within it, and just follow in the divine flow and watch the rivers of God move, like a creating God, which He is more than that. Not just a creating God, that's fine and dandy, but He's the sustaining God. And that's the beautiful thing, Lord, that we know You are sustaining. And if it takes another creation on top of creation to sustain, You're going to do it, which has proven You've done it. Hallelujah, Lord. Help us now to enter into the spirit of what we talk about this day. And the spirit, Lord, as we try to talk down the road about other things, oh God, not harming anybody, not holding anybody to ridicule, Lord. That's beyond the point. But knowing, Lord, there is a place we can start and move, do start and do move, becoming thoroughly honest, oh God. I can't say that because I don't know, Lord, what to do many times with what You send into this place by way of money I'm responsible. I don't know. Hanging fire right now, Lord, I don't know. But You know, Lord, in my heart, And I could be entirely wrong. I've got to know what your heart says. And see what's in the Word. And I want you to help me, Lord. And I'm just saying that with one eye open, Lord, as it were, because I don't know that I want that all the way. But if I'm not some kind of a fool, Lord, I will want it all the way. Because only in that is there going to be that life, O God. Perverted word cannot bring forth anything but perversion. But true life will bring forth the life of God. Father, help us to that end today. Now grant, Lord, every exercise we have of this service now, that as it continues, it may be your honor and glory.
Take it where you go.